We're going to begin, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, starting in verse 13. But just to give you a little review of where we've been and what James has been giving us. You know, as we talked before, James is a practical teacher, and he is so good in giving us basics, but they're deep basics for the walk of a Christian believer. Last week we covered verses 1 through 12 in chapter 3, and we saw his exhortation to those who desire to teach, and that they need to understand that they really need to seek the Lord on this call and make sure it's from the Lord by seeking counsel and staying in the Word. And God will confirm the call, whether it's teaching, whether it's administrative, whatever it might be in the realm of the body. As God calls, each person must confirm that call with the Lord. And I believe that each one must submit themselves unto Him first, then to others in counsel and in prayer, and allow God to reveal to him the calling that he has, and that he then become obedient to that call. It's, I think that's something that so many times believers may, because of their fear or their anxiety or their personality, whatever it might be, they sense the call of God, and that may be a very strong call, but they hold back because, well, who am I? You know, Moses was that. You know, I can't speak this. I can't do that. You know, send somebody else. But we're called to be the ones when He says you're the one. And we need to step out with obedience and go into that call, moving as He calls us to do. We saw that James mentioned teachers will receive a stricter judgment, which, you know, when I got to that part, I about said, well, okay, who wants to teach from now on? It would be a lot easier for somebody else, or for me, if somebody else would take that. But it is in the Word. And I believe that's there for a purpose, and that purpose is that if you're teaching God's Word, you need to stay in God's Word. And be careful that you don't drift into things of the world or allow the world to taint, even to slip in the door of the church, because when that happens and you start teaching or just discussing other things besides what the Word of God teaches, then you start opening that door and Satan can get a foothold and you can get a lot of damage that way within the body of Christ. So we need to be careful about those things. We can't drift away from His Word, because I do believe that as teachers that will bring judgment upon ourselves, because eventually we will wind up into false teaching and teaching things that are not what the Bible teaches. And we studied how every man stumbles from time to time with his words, and James goes on to talk about the tongue and how, being such a small part of the body, what a huge amount of power it has. It's very powerful. And we know that in our flesh, we can't bridle our tongues. Our flesh won't bridle itself. And so we have to go to the Lord. We have to walk in His Spirit and listen to Him more. Because the more we're in the Word and the more we're listening, the less time our tongue has to speak and to get us into trouble. And so we have to be careful how that works. And we also talked about how easy it is to speak when our emotions are high. And that's where the danger zones. We talked about the social networking, because a lot of times, you know, even if you're not emotional when you type a response to someone, somebody else may be in their emotion reading something that's not there or interpreting something wrong. And the next thing you know, you've got a firestorm. You're trying to go back and backtrack, but it's out there. It's out there. And you can go and delete it off your post, but I can guarantee you that there's other people that have it on theirs, and it's still filtering around. And we have to be careful that we don't get into that trap of emotionally responding in public forums in particular. And we closed last week with the question, what is in our own heart? And we're going to end pretty much with that same question today with a different twist to it. But it's interesting because the Word constantly brings that question to us. The Word is a convicting Word. It's a sharper than two-edged sword, and it cuts to the bone and marrow. And as it's cutting, and as it's cutting to that bone, we're having to then see that, what's there. And as we're seeing that, that question comes, what's in your heart? Is it your flesh? Is it the Lord's Spirit? And we're constantly asked that question. We have to go to Him and have Him search our hearts and see what's really there. And we talked about learning to examine our hearts by examining our words. And remember, last week's title was, I don't remember what last week's title was because I didn't put it here, to be honest with you. But it had to do with the tongue, and it had to do if it comes out of your mouth. Oh, I think I know what it was. It was pretty much follow your tongue, find the heart. My notes may be a little lagging this morning. Bear with me. But that is pretty much what we're called to do, is to examine our speech, examine our actions. As we do those things, it reveals where we are. It's not easy, but we're all called to do it. So this week, we'll pick up in verse 13. And our title this week is, If You Sow It, You Grow It. Father, we ask that You will speak to us this morning in Your Word. I ask that You would just open our hearts, open our ears. Let us be completely absorbed in Your Spirit this morning, Lord. Just submerged into what You have to say. That we'll be attentive. And Lord, that we would be listening with our hearts, that You would speak to us through Your Word. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 3, starting with verse 13. And we'll read through verse 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the question, who is wise and understanding among you? As a believer, I don't want to be the first one to raise my hand. Because the more that I study, the more I realize I don't know. And I think that's a good thing. Because when man comes to the point in his own studies that he's found answers to every question that's out there, then there's a problem. Because God will not be put into a box with man's and human nature's answers. And so it goes on and says, well, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So if you are wise, then it should be showing in your life by your actions done in meekness of wisdom. Now again, as we mentioned in the beginning of our study in this book, James is a practical teacher. And his writing gives us practical application in our daily walk. And here in verse 13, James has given us a basic practical lesson for the foundation of our faith, and that is wisdom. Walking in wisdom. Wisdom is something that as believers we can't go without. We have to be wise. The Lord said, be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We have to know what's going on around us. But more than importantly, we have to know Jesus and we have to be in relationship with Him. We need to be studying the Word, staying in the Word, seeking Him, growing in Him. And then when we're doing that, then wisdom is a gift from God that He gives us to deal with circumstances and situations in our lives as they come. James is saying that the conduct of the believer should reflect the meekness of this wisdom, of godly wisdom. In other words, let God's wisdom flow through you in all that you do. And it should show in meekness or in humbleness. Now the Greek word for meekness in this particular passage is praeutes. Praeutes. And that means mildness or by implication, humility. You should be humble before the Lord. You should be humble in your actions. And it's from the root word, which is prospreus, which is the word used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, when it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, Colossians 3, verse 12, says this. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. I looked up the word humility, and it's a different word than meekness. And that's why it's listed twice, or two different ways there in that particular passage. The word here in Colossians for humility is, and this is a long one, so bear with me, pepinophrosune. And I'm not going to say it again if you didn't get it the first time. That's humbleness of mind, humility of the mind, or lowness of the mind. Lowliness of the mind. And I believe this verse is implying that we need to always consider mindfully who we are in Christ. That should be something that we're always thinking about in our minds, recognizing that if it's not for God's grace, we would be lost. This is twofold. Number one, it keeps us humble before the Lord because it's because of Him and Jesus that came that saved us. And that's humbling within itself. But it also keeps us from judging others. Because if it not for the grace of God, there go I. There's no one out there that's sinning any worse than you did. Now, they may have level of sins that humans put and say, oh, that was a horrible sin versus this sin. And that's how men justify their lives before themselves, before other people. But that's not what God is saying here. Keeping judgment from others means basically without Jesus, I am no different or no better than anyone else without Jesus. And that's a place of lowliness of mind that we need to constantly remember. Because as a body of believers, when we come together and we're ministering one to another, if there's pride in our heart to the slightest degree that says, well, my sin's not as bad as your sin, then you've automatically judged your brother and it can't get anywhere good from there. We have to lay that down. And we have to love one another based on that humbleness or humility of our spirit. This also causes us to apply Romans 12, verse 3 in our hearts. And that says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. To live out that verse, to not think yourself more highly than you ought to think, pretty much says the humility of mind needs to be in place, that we are constantly in a place of knowing who we are in Christ and knowing who He is and knowing that among our brothers and sisters, we are no better, no worse. He loves us the same. And we need to keep that in our mind when we're dealing with each other and we're going through our lives as brothers and sisters. Now, God's wisdom flows through the meek or the humble when they're empty of themselves. And that's part of humility. Humility is being empty of yourself and not concerned about yourself. More concerned first about the Lord, secondly about others. And to be humble in our minds toward God allows Him to then teach us. It allows Him to lead us. And the fruit of our relationship with Him keeps it all about Him, not about us. The only time that it's about us is before we're saved, when you really want to put it into perspective. I mean, there's an umbrella there. I'm not going to try to cap everything off and put it there. But what I'm saying here is when we come to the Lord and we come to Him because His Spirit is wooing us to Himself, it's about us. It's about us receiving that. It's about us believing in Jesus Christ. It's about us doing that. But once we're saved, it's about Him. And then once it's about Him, then it flows through us and becomes about others. And we are no longer the forefront of our thoughts, or shouldn't be. And that's the key here that we have to stay. When we're in relationship with Him, it remains all about Him. And here in verse 13, he's referring when he says, let our conduct show the good works with meekness of wisdom, that it's God's wisdom, not human wisdom, which is rooted in pride and self-recognition. James covers that point in verses 14 through 16. And we'll read that again. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. This takes us back to last week's message regarding the tongue. If our heart is humble and we're walking in the Spirit, our words and our actions and the fruit of our lives will be demonstrated within us by His Spirit, and it will come out as such. But if our heart is full of our flesh and our pride, then bitterness, selfishness, evil desires will be demonstrated in our words and in our actions and in the fruit of our lives. So, once again, we find ourselves with a question. What's in my heart? It kind of reminds me, I don't know if anybody in here, you don't have to raise your hand or not, have taken personality profile tests. I may have asked that question before. And the personality profile questionnaires are always set up the same. They ask you the same questions over and over and over through different ways, different wordings, different situations, because the more they ask the question, the more clear you're going to get on consistency of who you are when you answer that question. And that's how when they total all the numbers up at the end, they can say, well, this is your personality type. This is how you deal in certain situations. A lot of businesses use these for people coming into work in the workplace because they want to know how effective they're going to be in the position that they're hiring them for. If you're going out for a sales position, you don't want to be an introverted person that likes to paint. all the time and doesn't like people. That's not a good job for you. It's not a good fit. So they do this and they put this all together to identify your gifts. Well, the psychologists, with all the little letters behind their names, did not originate this thought. If you really look at it, it's God's Word. It's God's Word that penetrates our hearts, and God's Word is really who identifies who we are in Him or who we are without Him. And it's always God's Word. It's been the first and only true way to identify our heart. And that's something to really understand here. It's not that you don't want to go through different things in business and in life. You go through these things, you take them, and they're interesting. I've taken personality tests several times, and for the most part, they've come out the same up until the last year. And within the last year, they changed. Certain aspects of what God has poured into me to do now have taken a different level than they were before. Before, the DISC, I don't know if you're any familiar with that particular one, but the D is a dominant personality, kind of strong CEO personality. That's him. The I is the salesperson. They have great ideas. They just explode, but then they just move on to the next idea a minute later because they have no focus. But they love to go out there and sell. And that's the high salespeople love people and they do that thing. The S is a stable type of personality who just plugs along and doesn't like change, doesn't like anything different. And that was my high trait for years. The one image of that is an ox. I was an ox. They just hooked me up and plug along and I would be fine to just keep on going. And then the C personality is more of a critical type. They are the artistic type and they're the type that do not like to be backed in the corner because they've identified the way to do their job and they know how to do it. Don't mess with them. Just let them do their job. So you have these in that particular scenario. Well, my S and my I were fairly even. Usually the S was higher, but I had very little D, and C was, depending upon the scenario, the C would fluctuate. Well, now, actually, my D has come up, and my I is pretty much up. The S has kind of changed, has lowered, because I'm no longer in a comfortable position to not want change. God doesn't allow me to live there anymore. I have to be prepared to move as God says to move, and that requires change. It requires us to get up and do something out of your comfort zone. So that has come down. The C level has come up, particularly in, I believe, in the way that I prepare, the way that I'm organized, and also in music. I see that happening more and more. So these are the things that happen when you're in the Lord, when you're in Him. He identifies you, and His Word is what comes in and begins to help you identify who you are in Him. So He's the original. Everybody else comes behind the fact. And if all of these businesses and all of these people would take God's Word and apply it, they would find out who people are, and they would know who they want to hire and who they want. But it comes up in every area of our life, this question, what's in our heart? And until our flesh is dead in every area, we find the things that James listed in verses 14 through 16 continuing to rise within us. It's an ongoing examination as a believer. We constantly have to set that appointment up with the great physician. And then we go through the examination. But it's only those who recognize that they're sick that need to go to the doctor and can get the appointment. If you're not in a place where you realize, again, going back to the humble place of mind, if you come to the Lord and say, well, I feel pretty good about myself. I don't do this and I don't do that and I haven't done that in a while, so I'm feeling pretty good. I really don't need today, Lord. I'll catch up with you tomorrow. He's not going to schedule you an appointment to come before Him. It's something that we have to come to Him and say, my heart, Lord, it has to be humble, and I'm humble before You. I need my appointment with the Lord. Get into the Word. The appointment is there. And Jesus said in Mark 2:17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now we know, of course, He was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees who looked down on Him and challenged Him for hanging around with the unclean publicans and the sinners. But me personally, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that He hung around with lowlifes. Otherwise, I'd have never met Him. Had He not come to where the sinners were, none of us in this room would have met Him. If He'd only went to those who looked good on the outside, He would have walked right past me. And so this is something that we have to continue in our hearts to remember. But this is what pure grace and pure mercy looks like, as Jesus walking and not walking on the other side of the road as the scribes and Pharisees did, but as the Samaritan reached down, ministered, and picked up, and doctored, and healed the wounds, and took him in, took care of business. And that's what Jesus does for us and what He's done for us. And even in the midst of our worst self-centered place in life, Jesus comes and says, "Follow me." Romans 5:8. It says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So James here in these verses is showing us that our hearts must remain humble before the Lord, allowing Him to examine us, to try us, and to cleanse us, or else we fall into the self-righteous crowd, boasting in lies and indulging in earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom. And where verse 16 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Now that's a pretty bold statement for James to make here. Because we're talking, when he says every evil thing are there, I mean, you're talking about self-seeking or confusion and all those things. Well, Satan is the author of confusion. God is the author of order. But unfortunately, all of us fall into a trap within the church body from time to time. When the church strays from the Word and no longer seeks guidance from the Spirit, men are drawn away into their own plans, into their own schemes to try to make things happen. And then the hearts are turned toward the fleshly things, the worldly things, the how big the building can get, how many people can we get to come, and all the things that start going along the business side of church. And the focus becomes about that. And then tensions rise. And in a lot of cases when that happens, sensuality runs wild as well. And I've seen that in churches before where people, first they get focused on the wrong thing, and then it gets a little deeper and a little deeper, and then Jesus takes second seat behind everything else that they want to do, and then their sensualities rise, and the next thing you know, you have adultery running rampant in the church or sensual sins running rampant in the church because the focus is not on the Lord. And that's important that we understand that. And this is what James meant when he said back in chapter 1, verse 15, he said, "Then when we desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." Paul addressed this in the letter to the Romans, in Romans 13:12-14. It says, "The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, and not in drunkenness, nor in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Paul recognized the problem in the church. It's the flesh. The human side of things. And so many times we've met people that are hurt because of people in the church. And something came to me, it's kind of funny. I don't know if the Lord will have me to use it this afternoon or not in a funeral service that I'll be doing. But I was thinking this morning, and the question came into my mind, how would you respond to someone who would say, "Well, I've been to church and there are a bunch of evil people in there. They've done this and they've done that and they've done this and they've done that." And the thought came to me, do you have a mirror? And look in the mirror and what do you see? And if the person says, "Oh, I see myself," there's the problem. Because you're the church. If you've accepted Jesus Christ. So if you're criticizing the church, there you are. And so this is something we have to understand, that the flesh rises within us, but we have to come to the Lord and submit to Him to put that flesh down, so that as we look in that mirror and we continue to seek God and we continue to stay in His Word, we're beginning to see more of Jesus and less of ourselves, and that's when the church can be effective, because you are the church. The Spirit is within you. Paul said again in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 2 through 4, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there's envy and strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" As believers, we're called not to act like mere men. We're called to act like men and women who have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding them and learning to love one another. And that's what He's calling us to do. And He says again in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and these are very common. We've read these things before. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the fruit of the flesh, and this is the fruit of the fleshly wisdom and the worldly wisdom. That's what it looks like. What we just read is what the worldly wisdom looks like. And James will further address this in chapter 4, but I don't want to get ahead of ourselves. So after showing us this worldly wisdom, and we see the fruit of that, he now in contrast shows us what godly wisdom looks like. In verse 17, he says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Several things to look at here, but first, wisdom is from above, meaning that nothing on this earth can compare to it. Even the common sense that we tend to run to, and believe me, God gave us common sense in a lot of cases, but I've mentioned this before, there's many times where He challenges the common sense of the time to say, okay, you need to pay that bill? I want you to take this money and give it to so-and-so because they need it more than you do. He may not tell you to do that. He may. But if He does, are you going to be obedient to that? Because common sense says, well, I have to pay my bills. I have to do this. And I'm not telling you to disregard your debts. That's not what I'm teaching this morning. We are obligated to the debts. The Bible teaches us that. But what I'm saying here is listen to the Spirit. Because if the Spirit says, I'm going to bless you if you give them that $10 or that $20 and you need $100 to pay your bill, see what happens. Allow the Spirit to speak to you and have been following obedience with those things, because common sense is not the answer to all the problems that we face. It's the Spirit of God that is the answer. It's the Word of God is the answer. And godly wisdom is from above. And again, going back to what James said in chapter 1, verse 5, he said, "If any of you lacks wisdom," meaning godly wisdom, "let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And again in James chapter 1, 16 through 18, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." The Word is full of wisdom. Proverbs is one of the most powerful books on wisdom that you can find throughout the Bible. It really speaks of it very deliberately and very straightforwardly. And in Proverbs 2, 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Ecclesiastes is another one, 2, 26, in the first part of A, it says, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in His sight." So clearly establishing here, where does godly wisdom come from? We know it's from God. We know it's from above. It's not from the worldly stance. So we now look at the character of this wisdom. And verse 17 says, first it's pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Does any of these things seem familiar? Well, we've covered them in almost every study at some point that we've done, because this is the character of God and these are the fruits of the Spirit, or a lot of them. Galatians 5, 22 through 26 gives us the list of the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That humbleness of heart, that humbleness of mind, allowing the fruit of the Spirit to rise within us and to grow within us, and then it will flow in to others. And it goes on to say in Galatians 22-26, actually it's in verse 26, this letter says, "Do not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another, Or do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. The Word is so good of being His own commentary. It really is. That's one of the things the Lord spoke to me early on as I began to follow the call of teaching and pastoring the church. And that is that you stay in the Word and you don't worry about other commentaries. Read them. I do read other commentaries because they're important. They're very important. There's a lot of men much smarter than I have studied and put together a lot of good writing regarding the Word of God. But the Word of God itself is your best source. And we all have it. You have it at any time in your hands to go and to read and to then go and read in another place. And you see, wow, see how that just comes together. It all meshes together. Why? Because it's God's Word and it's alive and it comes alive within us. And it's a blessing to us. So James here has clearly given us two opposing views of wisdom. Worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. In our world today, we see the fruit of the worldly wisdom. It's evident in our government. It's evident in the business world. It's evident across the seas and the oceans and the other lands. Worldly wisdom has got us into a lot of trouble and will continue to do so. And sadly, as we've mentioned before, we do see this sometimes in the church as well. And I believe, again, it's so important that we all take that time to get alone with the Lord, to lay our hearts before Him, to be humble before Him, recognize that in each one of us, there's that tendency to want to follow the flesh. And it can begin with just that slight little thing. I really want this today. I would rather do that today. I would rather, I've got to be at the meeting at this time so I don't have time to read. Or I have to do this or I don't have time. And little things that get in the way, that door gets a little bit wider and a little bit wider. It's like those who exercise, and I've used this analogy before. When you're exercising regularly, it's easy to exercise. Once you stop, it's extremely hard to start up again because the body doesn't want to do it. And it will fight you with everything it's got. Say, that hurts. I don't want to do that. And that's where you have to draw that line. Well, are you going to go through the pain and do it, or are you not? So we have to be careful between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, that we keep our hearts focused on the Lord and then we seek His wisdom. And going back to Proverbs, that's why it tells us to seek it and seek wisdom earnestly. Proverbs 3:13 through 18 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and a man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare to her. Length of days is at her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of plentiness and pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." That's wisdom that we're supposed to be seeking. That's the fruit of the wisdom that we can have. Of course, is what James tells us. If you ask and you believe, He will give that to you and give it to you liberally. Proverbs 4:5-9. I love these. Now, you'll notice this week there's a lot of passages that I'm reading from because the Word, again, says it so much better than I ever could. Proverbs 4:5-9 says, "Get wisdom!" Exclamation point. "Get understanding!" Exclamation point. "Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place you on place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you." All of Proverbs, as I mentioned earlier, speaks tremendous about wisdom. 8 and 9 are both entirely about wisdom, and much all of the other Proverbs as well. They speak of seeking the wisdom from the Lord, and God does want to bless us with that wisdom. But if you'll notice in the references that I've read this morning, they all refer to our seeking, our desiring, our asking. In other words, we have to be the ones to say, "I believe," first. And secondly, "Now that I believe, I need your wisdom. I want your wisdom. Pour that wisdom into me by the Word, by the power of the Spirit. Speak to me. Give me what I need for the day. Give me what I need for the week. Give me what I need for the month. Whatever it might be, we have to seek it and we have to ask for it. Because as I said, if we ask believing, the Word tells us He will give you that wisdom. And He pours it out liberally. He gives it just continually as it's needed within us. But we have to ask. So just bring this, just to kind of pull all this together and bring the point home. When we come to the Lord and we examine our hearts and we truly recognize our sinful nature, repenting and submitting unto God, then we can seek Him. And we can seek Him for all that He is. And we can seek Him for all of His wisdom, believing and knowing that He will give it to us. Now the last thing that James leaves us with to ponder in this week's study is the fruit of righteousness. It says in verse 18, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." James brings back to another practical teaching here, and that is as believers, we're supposed to be peacemakers. We're supposed to be the ones who are peacemakers, and we should go about sowing peace, not sowing strife. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." 1 Peter 3:11 says, "Let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." And Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." If we're seeking peace, we'll be sowing peace. If we're not seeking peace, but dissension one on another, and we're seeking that fleshly response to that question that somebody asked, or that comment that somebody made, or whatever it might be, if that's what we're seeking, then that's what we're going to sow. And then we're going to reap back that same contention and strife among us. If we sow strife, you'll reap strife. If you sow peace, you'll reap peace. If you sow it, you grow it. There's no other way around it. There's two farmers. They go out to the barn early in the morning. It's dark. Both of them have to go out and they have to get their fields ready. Or they're getting ready to sow their fields. One prepared early. He went out the day before and got his bag. Checked the bag. Saw everything that was in the bag was what he wanted. He was ready to go. He got that bag. He went out and sowed his field. The next farmer, not so prepared. Let the day get away from him the day before. Didn't prepare. Went out and grabbed the first bag he saw. And he went out and began to sow a field. The next thing, and they're all waiting on their corn crop to come up. The one farmer has a beautiful, beautiful field of corn. And the next one doesn't have corn at all. He has peas. Because he didn't check his crop. He didn't check his bag. He didn't know what was in his bag before he began to sow it. We're called to check the bag of our heart. Because otherwise, if we're not serious about who we are in Christ, we may think we have one thing in our heart, but we're actually sowing something completely different. We have to be prepared. Being prepared for us as believers means staying in the Word. It means staying before the Lord. It means staying in prayer and being Spirit-led. You reap what you sow. This is an unchangeable law. You can't get around it. You can't pretend that I'm going to go do this and expect this result. That's insane. You can't get it that way. You sow peas, you're going to get peas. You sow corn, you're going to get corn. That's the way it works. So here again, we come to self-examination. Last week, we were examining the words of our mouth and the tongue. And this week, we're going further and we're examining the fruit. Not just what we say, but what we do. What is the fruit that's hanging on our vines? What is growing on our branches? And if we don't like it, then we need to go back to the bag of seed. And we need to find out, well, what's in that bag? What did I start with? Why did I get that? Because that's what I had to begin with. And that's a challenge for all of us. We have to know what's in our hearts and examine our hearts. So, if you sow it, you will grow it. And you may not like what you grow. Check on the front end. Understand who you are in Christ. Walk in Him. Be led in Him. And if you do walk in that worldly wisdom, you're going to reap the benefits of that, which is not good. But if you walk in godly wisdom, then you're going to retain more blessing than you can imagine. Isaiah 55:11-13. I'm going to close with this passage this morning. It's deep, and the Lord just really wanted me to read this morning at the end of the message. It says in verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And this is the part that really speaks to my heart this morning. If your hearts are humble before the Lord and you're walking in that peace, verse 12 of Isaiah 55 says, "You shall go out with joy. You'll be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And instead of the thorn tree shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." I encourage you this morning. It's funny because a lot of times, as we study God's Word, it's not going to always be the feel-good stuff. It's not always going to be the wonderful, feeling, touchy things. It's going to be what the Word says. It's going to be how to apply that Word in our lives as we go. So you may come weeks on end and you say, "Man, that's kind of heavy. I walk out feeling kind of heavy this morning." But I don't want you to walk out heavy unless it's the Spirit of God that's putting that heaviness upon you. And if you're feeling heavy because of a message, that's the time to get before the Lord and say, "Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Because I don't like what I heard, and it doesn't ring that my fruit's not measuring up, or something's not quite right. What do I need to do? Where am I at? What is going on?" And that question comes, and it continues to come through God's Word, through prayer, and through spending time with Him, and just being led by His Spirit. He will reveal to you what you need to know. And as I mentioned before to you, I caution with this because it's so easy to do, is to take the message that you hear and find somebody that you think about and want to take it to them immediately and, "Oh, this is what you need to hear. You need to hear this." Well, they very well probably do. But God's not speaking to them right now. He's speaking to you. And that's what I want us to really remember, is that we take that instead of running off to take the word to somebody else about this problem that they have. Make sure that you take that splinter problem and check it out real good too, or because your splinter is probably going to be more like a 2x4 plank when you really begin to look at it. Understand that and really get before the Lord on it. Father, I thank You that Your Word challenges us. I thank You, Lord, that it is our standard. And I thank You, Lord, that You reveal to each one of us when we're honest with ourselves that we can't measure up. There's nothing in the Word of God that we can measure up to on our own. But I thank You for Jesus, who is the measuring stick that measured out and accomplished every dot, every tittle, everything in the law was accomplished through Him. And so therefore, I don't look to the book for the rules. I look to the book for the love. Because the love of Jesus and what He did then gives me the desire to walk and to follow the path that the Word teaches. And You, through Your Spirit, Lord, give us the ability to live it. Not that we can do it on our own, but that we do it through You. And it's You actually living through us. It's not me that lives, it's Christ that lives through me and in me. And I thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for taking my sin, my burden. Thank You for coming to the low places and to the place where sinners and publicans hang out. Thank You, Lord, that You didn't walk past. And this morning, I just want to leave it with everyone here. If there's someone here this morning who's struggling with these thoughts, struggling with these fears or anxieties, struggling with how to apply the Word in their life, I just want you to get before the Lord. And I'm here this morning. We have other men here, Kevin, Paul, Eric. We have men here that will pray with you. If you just want to get aside and just ask someone to pray with you this morning, I encourage you to do so. Father, thank You again for all that You're doing. We love You. We praise You. We glorify Your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.